Well, good morning, friends and family out there. Jay Martin here on a beautiful Father's Day, June the 18th in Little Washington. And I'm eager to share God's word with you this morning and seek the Father's love on this Father's Day. So Father's Day blessings to all of you, whether you are mothers or daughters or sisters or brothers. I am here to celebrate the good news of the transforming love of our Heavenly Father. And as such, I'm going to preach, and I've kind of done a manipulative thing as a pastor, waiting for this particular text for this particular morning, because it is a Father's text, and it's out of our Romans 8 series, where we've been for some 6 or 7 weeks, and kind of the overall theme of the series is 8 is enough, that this chapter in the book of Romans, as Paul wrote to the church there and to us, does a beautiful job of expositing the ruin of man, yuck, and the rescue of God. Hallelujah. So here we are to celebrate the Father's love. And so Paul writes to us these words and pins this truth. For, he begins with that pivot word, F-O-R, for you, children of God, did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And if you're a daughter, don't hear sonship as exclusive. It is, you are children of God, sons and daughters of the King. And by him, by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Father God, I give you thanks for the transforming power of your love, and I pray that my meager efforts to celebrate your word will bring you glory, and will bring truth, and will bring comfort and encouragement to sons and daughters out there, and for those who are wandering in orphan land, needing to be aware of their adoption into your family. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on a personal note, I'm not at my garden talk post this morning out in my garden, and it's not because it's not a beautiful morning and the weather doesn't cooperate. It's a couple of reasons. In the background on this microphone, you may hear the little sound of my grandson Wright about the house, and Graham and Rebecca are down from Charlotte for a few days, and that is just the joy of a father's heart this Father's Day. Also, and I may have hinted at this last week, but there was an incident in my life 10 days ago, which was an injury to my left Achilles tendon, which last Sunday, actually at Good Shepherd, thanks Chris Deans for confirming that it was an Achilles tear. And so as such, I have begun the treatment protocols, and it's not surgical at this point, hopefully never, but I'm in a cast boot, which means that my left foot is non-weight bearing. So I'm learning a new normal of moving about on a little leg scooter, a little knee scooter that I'm calling Roger the Rover. And so this morning, the garden talk, the fireside chat, becomes a table talk. And so I'm in my dining room at my table, looking out at my front yard, looking at the birds and just celebrating this time at the table. And you know I'm a table pastor, and I've grown up in a table family, and it's a table scripture. And so I'm inviting you to hear God's word at the table of our Lord. And it really takes me back this Father's Day, and I can say this in reverence and with no regret, that during my father, Jim Martin's last year or so, in this kingdom, before he transcended into the next, he would sit at various tables here, Montreat, at home, and he would often say to those gathered, he'd say, I'm in the red zone. You better ask me what you want now. And it wasn't a negative comment. And if you don't identify with that reference, red zone was a reference that football commentators make to being inside the 20-yard line. You're about to score. You're close to home. You're close to the end zone. And so Dad, being an old football player from the 50s, whose nickname was Tiger before Tiger was Tiger, played without a face mask his first couple of years, and just loved the game and loved to be in the arena, bloodied and battered as he was. And he would say, hey, sit at my feet. I'm in the red zone. Let me share with you my journey of life. So I'm honoring Big Jim at my table this morning. I'm in the red zone, not hopefully on death's door. I mean, if that's the Lord's plan, I'm with him all the sooner. But I'm here to just share at the table some insights from God's word. And I want to share this because there's an urgency to knowing the heart of the Father, and there's an urgency to knowing the will of the Father, to knowing the heart of the Father, the will of the Father. And by the Spirit, and we've been talking about this over past weeks, we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. And it's kind of like little Wright and calling out Da or Dada. You know, he's calling out that intimate personal name to Graham, my son. And for for the early years of my boys' journey, you know, coming home or coming into a room and having daddy, daddy, and the boys run up to me for an embrace was the highlight of my day. And for you mothers, similarly, mama, mama. And, you know, so God desires us to come to him calling intimately intimately upon him as dada. But he doesn't just want to leave us as little children drinking milk. He wants to raise us up as sons and daughters, as men and women, as princes and princesses of the King. Well, God is faithful. And in the midst of my new normal over the last 10 days, I stumbled across a wonderful devotional reading. And part of my goal on Sunday mornings here is not just to share truth with you that J. Martin has interpreted from Scripture with help of commentaries and experience and whatnot, but to point you to devotionals at your own fingertips. I use the example often of a pastor, David Swanson, who in Orlando, I don't know where he got them on a Sunday, but he got chicken nuggets from Chick-fil-A and he gave one nugget to everybody in his 2,000 member auditorium and said, "Hey, I'm here to give you the appetizer. What you need to do is learn to feed yourself." So one of the places we feed ourselves is devotionals, which look into God's Word. So June 17th, out of New Morning Mercies, Paul David Tripp has so much truth that I stumbled into yesterday that I can't help but share it. And this has to do with God's will in the midst of hard places. And on this Father's Day, you know, many of us have tough father situations, and many of us are in ravines or gravel roads or hard places in life. And here's some perspective on God the Heavenly Father's desire for us. And I'm going to read part of the fourth paragraph from the beginning, and then we'll stumble back into it as I read a fuller capturing of this devotional. From day one, Paul David Tripp writes, God has clearly communicated his zeal for us, or his zeal to us, and Jesus cleaned the temple because of his zeal for his Father's house. It is his purpose that, by means of rescuing, forgiving, transforming grace, that we would be brought into relationship with him, and in the context of that relationship, be fully molded into the image of his Son. So from day one, God's will is that we are conformed to the image of his Son by his grace, his unmerited favor that goes before us. But, you know, that sounds good, but listen to fuller context. He begins this devotional paragraph with this. Where does your mind go? Where does your heart run when difficulty enters your door? Okay, we're talking about the hard things. None of us likes to suffer. Here I am with my torn Achilles. You know, I'm pondering my own reality. None of us enjoys dealing with the unexpected. We all like our plans to work and our dreams to come true. And this is for parents of adult kids, and this is for folks in late life or early life. We all want a life that's comfortable and predictable. The normal person simply doesn't esteem the spiritual value of hardship. Because of this, it tends to be difficult for us to stay on God's agenda page. If our goal, this is critical, if our goal for our lives is temporal, personal happiness, whatever our definition of that may be, then we're going to live in a street-level agenda conflict with our Savior, no matter what our theology may be. Many Christians live right there. They say they believe in the truth of Scripture. They say they have placed their truth in Messiah or trust, but they live in an unspoken state of disappointment, irritation, impatience, or frustration with God. And maybe that's you right now, and that's okay. God's big enough. Are you frustrated with God? Are you impatient with God? Are you disappointed in God? And the state of this status is often characterized by this classic question: if God loves me, then why would he fill in the blank? And I know that question gets asked by Gen Zs, boomers, millennials, everybody up and down the ladder of life. Yeah, let's unpack that question. First, there is no if to the love of God. As the psalmist says, his steadfast love endures forever. That's Psalm 118. His love is never fickle. His love never grows weary. It will never run out. This means it is never up for question. Now, we can question it, but believer in Christ, child of God, if you're listening to this message and you look at the full context of God's Word, his Son Word, and his teaching Word, we reach the conclusion that that his love is true and that the cross is real and that salvation is available for all who receive and believe that. This means it's never up for question. Second, consider the content of the question. Rather than asking what good and wise thing is the God who loves me doing in what doesn't seem good and wise, the question immediately expresses doubt about the character of God. This kind of question never leads you to a place that's spiritually good. So here's the bottom line. You and I struggle often with the faithfulness of God. not because he has been unfaithful, but because we have and we've misunderstood his will. You may be thinking, Paul, what are you talking about? And this is where that first quote comes in. And I'm going to read it again, and hopefully it makes more sense. From day one, God has clearly communicated his zeal to us. It is his purpose that, by means of rescuing, forgiving, transforming grace, unmerited favor, we would be brought into relationship with him. And in the context of that relationship, be fully molded into the image of his son. He never promised, this is important, that he would deliver us to our own personal definition of the good life. Rather, he has promised us that he will use all the tools at his disposal to complete the work of redemption that has begun in our hearts and lives. He has not been unfaithful. He has kept every one of his promises. He will do what he said. So, in the context of this injury, which occurred in Atlanta playing the newfound rage of pickleball, I was meeting that weekend a new and dear brother who I will see in this world and in the next, which is my dear brother-in-law, Douglas Lindauer's good friend, Brig Jones. And Brig and his kids, after hearing of my injury, and Brig and I got to know each other a little bit in Atlanta, he called me really the day of this cast being put on and checking on my status. And he prayed over my healing. And he said, hey, you know, I pray that in 3 months, Jay will be, you know, have full mobility on his left leg, that he will, within a year's time, you know, be back to whatever a 61-year level of activity is, for this is a long journey. And more than anything, he says, I pray that Jay's walk with Jesus, Lord, would be more intimate, more profound, more glory-bringing than he has ever known before. And, you know, I've been through some valleys of my own doing, and this was my own doing, and it's also God's allowance, and how it happened really doesn't matter at this point. The reality is that the suffering happens, but the greater reality is that I'm not just sharing in suffering, I'm sharing in glory, and I'm sharing in that glory as a son of the living God. So let's talk about the text for a little bit, about this, we receive this status of sonship. So, you know, the status is not earned. We don't sign up for, you know, how do I attain sonship 101? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, essentially says, and I'm going to paraphrase a bit here, it says that God grants us the right to become children of God by his will, not by human decision, not by a husband's decision, not by a parent's decision, but he grants us this will by his decision if we do two things, receive and believe. We receive and believe. And in this Romans 8 text, it contrasts. It basically says, for once you were slaves to fear. And maybe you're still a slave to fear. And you know what? Concern and fear is not a sin. However, not availing ourselves of resurrection power to surrender that fear to the promise of our God becomes a lack of faith, which is not God's plan. So we were once in a circle of self. We were once enslaved to fear. We were once anxious and alone. Maybe we were once consumed by this improper theology that our faith is an ascent. We're climbing up the ladder to God. We're earning God's favor by merit, which is basically the way the world works, that it's a meritocracy in many ways. We see elements of grace all over the place. I see it in church life. I see it in real estate. I see it in parenting. But the transition, the pivot, occurs as we receive the Spirit of God and become sons and daughters who are centered in Christ, who have full confidence in his salvation, and who have peace that passes understanding. Full confidence in salvation makes all the difference. In recent weeks, there has been the passing of a great pastor, writer, transformer, whose name is Tim Keller, up in New York City, Planted Redeemer Church. And Tim was a big, tall, bald man who wore suits and looked very non-inspiring at his external appearance, looked like a banker or an accountant. But Tim had this amazing capacity to capture God's truth and relay it to young people, old people, in-between people, in Manhattan, of all places. And Tim passed away from pancreatic cancer in the last several weeks. And Tim shared these thoughts in a little reel that I saw on my phone the other day. Phones can be demons or they can be blessings, but What Tim essentially said was, as he approached death, he related the story of another Presbyterian pastor, Donald Gray Barnhouse, whose sermons on Romans I'm actually reading right now. And this pastor was going with a funeral to a funeral of a little girl's mother, and there was great despair, as there would be. And as they were driving along, a truck passed them by on the roadside, and Barnhouse said to this little girl, "You know, here's the blessing of faith in the Lord. Not to paint a silver lining on a storm cloud, but just to set perspective," he said, "you know, look at that truck. You know, it was late in the day, so it was a big shadow of the truck. So he said, you know, in life, would you rather be hit by a truck or by its shadow? And the obvious answer is the shadow." To which he responded, "You know, Jesus took the truck. Jesus took the poison. And death for us as believers is the shadow. We walk in the valley of the shadow of death." And my father, Big Jim, was in the valley of the shadow of death as he said, "I'm in the red zone, talk to me." And he wasn't in despair. In fact, his last week, he asked me, "Son, am I dying?" And I said, "Dad, I don't know what your calendar is, but you're kind of in December. I don't know if it's Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve," meaning you're on the brink. And he said, "Well, you know what? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid," because he was assured of his salvation, and he was assured of his sonship. And sonship doesn't, and daughtership doesn't occur when our heart stops beating. It occurs upon receiving and believing. And it is a pivot. It's a pivot. So right now, pivoting is important to me. My left leg, my left foot is immobile. So my right foot is critical. But I've been coached up, and I'm honoring this right now, that even getting out of the bed to go to the bathroom in the night, I need a shoe on. I need a shoe on because my foot in and of itself may slip. And my right foot, I've had plantar fasciitis in my right heel, and carrying all that weight can be problematic. But to have a nice cushy Hoka on to protect my foot, to help me pivot, you know, whether you're in basketball, whether you're pivoting on the golf course, whether you're pivoting in life, whether you're pivoting in this passage which says, "For you were once slaves to fear, but now you have been delivered into freedom," it's critical. So to surrender to the Lord is to ask for the power to pivot. Repentance essentially means turning and pivoting and doing a military about face and leaving the path that leads to destruction, which is our wayward, carnal, fleshly, sinful selves, and turning towards the light and walking in the light. So another New Morning Mercies, or you know, another devo that I read just in terms of God's provision, and this once again is just encouragement for you, and this was a pivot piece for me, is Gene and I typically start our days with the fourfold devos. We read Jesus Calling, we read Streams in the Desert, we read My Utmost for His Highest, we read Paul David Tripp's New Morning Mercies. And on June 12th, and this is God's provision in the pivot, you know, and sometimes I blow through Jesus Calling quickly. Sometimes it feels a little lighter than the other deep ones, but this one just obviously hit me between the eyes. So June 12th on Monday, didn't have my boot yet, was still pondering surgery versus non-surgical, and I'm on the non-surgical path, and you can all pray for that, for my little tendons to tie their knots. But the text of this devo said this: "Let me help you through this day. There are many possible paths to travel between your getting up in the morning and lying down at night. Stay alert to many choice points along the way, being continually aware of my presence. You will get through this day one way or the other. One way is to moan and groan, stumbling along with shuffling feet." Well, I laughed out loud. Moaning and groaning, stumbling along with shuffling feet, because that was clearly where I was at that point. It says, "This will get you to the end of the day eventually, but there's a better way. You can choose to walk with me along the path of peace, leaning on me as much as you need. There'll be difficulties along the way, but you can face them confidently in my strength. Thank me for each problem you encounter, and watch to see how I transform trials into blessings." Well, boom, mic drop. Wasn't that helpful? So I'm leaning on, I've got this little knee rover that I've dubbed Roger, my mighty steed. Put my knee on that, get up, use it all the time. You know, I'm having to slide along on my rear end to get up certain steps. There are all manner of times when I want to moan and groan, like little Wright is upstairs getting his diaper changed. But the Lord walks alongside, and he's walked alongside me for 10 days, and he's going to walk alongside me for 10 months. And we realize this, that we our physical blessings are great, but our physical blessings are designed by God to be a sign pointing us to the spiritual blessings found only to surrender to our Heavenly Father and to His love. So let me tell you a story. This passage talks about adoption. And I want you to understand what adoption would have meant to the original audience of this Romans letter. So adoption to us, of course, and rightly so, and beautifully so, is typically a family who are having difficulty bearing children, or a family that want to rescue unwanted children, bringing them as infants or as younger children, and sometimes as teens, into their homes. In the ancient culture, adoption was not taking a baby into a family who wanted one. Instead, adoption was this. It was the public transfer of a child, a person, from one family to another for the purpose of inheritance. It wasn't just bringing them into a loving family, but it was transfer into a family for the purpose of inheritance. And our Romans text said we are heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. Ephesians reinforces this. It says, basically, you're chosen and you are marked with the Holy Spirit with a seal guaranteeing your deposit into God's account of the book of life. And no one can snatch you from the Lord's hands. And that is inheritance language, that passing along from one generation to another is a part of that journey. And so in ancient culture, the understanding had to do with coming into the father's family, for like it or not, the father's family had the property back in that day. But the interesting thing was you retained your maternal rights, your maternal connection was intact. So this was a public transfer. It had to do with inheritance. And essentially, when the person that had adopted you, the father adopted you, was deceased, you became understood to be the complete continuance of the person of the deceased. You ever see the classic movie Ben-Hur back in 59? You didn't see it in 59, but you know, I watched it early on. It's been one of my narrative films over the years. And in it, Judah Ben-Hur, you know, who was a Jewish prince, you know, goes off into slavery on a galley ship. He rescues a Roman consul. He goes to Rome. He's adopted into the family, and he's presented with a baton. He's presented with the family seal, with a ring, and he gains the full status of Roman citizenship. And this is a better picture of what adoption looks like. So the heirs in that case, in this picture of ancient adoption, not only did they inherit the property, they inherited the name. You know, this become Ben-Hur, son of Hur. Well, Ben-Hur became like son of Claudius or son of Antiochus. I forget what the name of that consul was, but he gained the name. And the name came with citizenship. The name came with responsibility to the minor children who would follow, head of household. The name came with debts. And the sonship moment wasn't just, hey, you're a son now, come on, let's do your thing. It was a public ceremony that feels almost like, you know, the Southern celebration of a debut or coming out into society. But it was more than the bar mitzvah. It was more than the 13th birthday. It was really a sign of sonship. And it came with the presentation of a white robe. It came with a charge, a word to the son or the daughter over that child. And makes me think very much of the account of the prodigal, who was already a son of the father, but when he basically forfeited his sonship, said, Dad, I want your inheritance before you die, goes off to the far country. When he comes back, the father repeated the ritual of adoption. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. There was a celebration, a fatted calf. He told the gathered guests, my son who was lost is found. He has returned. And so this is an encouragement to you who feel like you've disqualified yourself from being a daughter of the king or the son of the king. Guess what? We've all done it. This is not merit-based childhood of God. This is the Father's decision to redeem. And he makes us heirs, but not just any heir. He makes us, this is crazy, he makes us a co-heir with Christ, meaning he looks at us at the same status as his son. Makes no sense in our world. His son is the Savior. His son took the penalty for our sin. His son worked miracles. His son is co-equal. His son is co-creator. His son is Alpha and Omega. His son is spotless lamb. His son is Lion of Judah. How can we be co-heirs with that? Well, guess what, folks? Scripture is consistent. Jesus was consistent that this is truth, which means that the Father's speech in this moment, the Father's speech is also the Father's speech to Jesus. What was the Father's speech to Jesus? Well, Jesus' baptism by his cousin John the Baptist. Remember, the dove descends, the Father speaks. This is my son, who I love and with whom I am well pleased. That was his first speech. His second speech was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son, reinforced. Listen to him. I'm well pleased. So to you and to me as co-heirs of the living God, he says, you are my daughter. With you, I am well pleased and I love you. And he says to those around us, he said, listen to him. He is a co-heir of mine. He is now governed by my spirit and not by sin. Therefore, he has reacquired the authority that I gave to Adam and Eve in the garden to have dominion over the world, but not to do so in a mode of, you know, totalitarian dictatorship, not in a tyrannical mode, but to be conformed to the image of the first begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the ransom paid for the sin of the world. Folks, this is transformative truth. And for me, again, sitting at my table with my torn Achilles, you know, as a proud and happy and grace-filled father on Father's Day, remembering my father, Big Jim, celebrating my four sons, celebrating my grandson, you know, I've been given more influence than just biological. I've been given the capacity by the grace of God and the position as pastor and the position as a son of God to overflow this responsibility. So when this public ceremony occurred, it wasn't just, hey, let's celebrate and ride off into the sunset. What was expected? Life began in the film and in the book, The Robe, years ago. There is a slave who was bought and adopted into a family of status at age 6. And when this moment of adoption, formal adoption, took place in a public setting, he describes in that literature as, this is when my life began. This was the pivot point. There's that pivot again. This was the pivot from darkness into light. But the pivot wasn't, again, just to realize physical blessings. The pivot had to do with, you, now, you, son, your strength, your courage, your loyalty is to be applied for my glory. For my glory. The end of this passage speaks of the sharing in the glory of Christ. We want to share the glory, but it also says this, and we're going to talk more about this next week, that we are also called as children of the Father to share in the sufferings of Christ. But you know what? Rather than that be a teaser to fear and horror, you've suffered and you've leaned into the Lord and you've seen rescue and redemption. I have suffered. I've brought suffering upon many. You know, I'm suffering now in some measure, though my Achilles tendon is by no means the suffering of a cancer diagnosis or the suffering of a death of a child or the suffering, you name it, you fill in the blank, you've got it, you've lived it. You know, and ultimately Jesus' suffering has given the Father the payment of the debt that allows me to walk with confidence into his throne room as his son and say, here I am, do what you will, I am yours. That's the promise of Romans 8. That's the promise of Abba sonship, and that's the availability of your Father who declares you to be sons and daughters if you receive and believe. Praise God.